Recognize that lady? I don't either, except that I found this picture of her on the internet. And her name is Leila or Layla or something like that. Or some sources spell her middle name differently, or her first name differently. But at any rate, L.N. Morris is the songwriter's name. And she's also signs in two of the three songs in the book that I know of that we use that she wrote. Her name was Mrs. C.H. Morris, who her husband has also helped with some of the songs. She is said to have written something in the neighborhood of 1,000 hymns in her life. And within maybe 20 or 30 years after she started writing hymns, her vision started failing her. And when her vision started going bad, her son built her an enormous chalkboard with oversized stabs on it so she could write her songs there on that chalkboard and continue to write and everything. Some of the songs that Ms. Morris was to have written or did write in her lifetime was Nearer, Still Nearer, one of my beloved hymns. I love that one so much. She also wrote, and these are the three that I know of that are in our book, Sweeter as the Years Go By. Jesus' love is richer, purer, deeper, richer, fuller, deeper, I think it says. Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by. Then the one that we want to talk about for the next few moments is the beautiful hymn, Sweet Will of God. We're not going to talk at length about this song, but just introduce our topic for this morning with Sweet Will of God, which was written by Mrs. Morris that we have there the picture of. Sweet will of God, my stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. And this the prayer my lips are bringing, Lord, let in me thy will be done. The will of God overtaking our will as we willingly and intentionally submit to it. I'm tired of sin, footsore and weary. The darksome path hath dreary grown. But now a light has risen to cheer me. I find in thee my star, my sun. Thy precious will, O conquering Savior, doth now embrace and compass me. All discords hushed, my peace a river, my soul a prisoned bird set free. Shut in with thee, O Lord, forever, my wayward feet no more to roam. What power from thee my soul can sever? The center of God's will, my home. We want to talk for the next few moments, well, the chorus also of the song, Sweet Will of God Still Fold Me Closer Till I Am Wholly Lost in Thee, reminds us of the song that Frank and others lead sometimes, that we are progressively reaching the point of none of self and all of thee with God. Sweet Will of God Still Fold Me Closer Till I Am Wholly Lost in Thee. I want to talk this morning about the expression, for this is the will of God. There are three passages that we're going to look at, and they're the only three I know of in the New King James Version. I'll tell you that it is the version we'll be looking at of the Scriptures that says specifically, for this is the will of God in the New Testament. And so we want to talk about those three passages in just a moment. But before we get to that point, let's talk about, first of all, what we're talking about when we discuss the subject of the will of God. What we're talking about is God's revealed will in our study today. That is, His instructions and the things that He teaches us to do. What God's will as He instructs us to live out our lives. That is in contrast, or rather in distinction from, the idea of God's will as sometimes spoken of in Scripture, as relates to His eternal purpose, His determinate counsel, that is, those things that He intentionally sets in place that are unchangeable, the purposes of God, and that kind of thing. We're talking about the will of God from the sense of His instructive will, what He tells us to do. And there are other subtleties of the concept that of the will of God in Scripture, but we're talking today about the idea of God's revealed will, His instructions for us. The importance is expressed in the situation where Jesus' mother and his brothers were standing outside while Jesus was teaching one time, and someone said to him, your family's outside. Your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to see you. And Jesus gestured to the crowd and said, look, this is my mother and my brethren. For whoever does the will of God, Mark 3 and verse 35, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Jesus did not disrespect his mother nor his family. He had great regard for his mother. He obeyed God in honoring his parents and chastised those who did not honor their parents. But he was telling that in the final sense of family, the connection has to do with our relationship to God and our relationship in Christ Jesus ultimately as we see it. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Sweet will of God, we noticed in the song. In Ephesians 6, instructions are given to both masters and servants. Servants are to submit to their masters, and masters are to realize that they have a master above and they're to deal with their servants with that recognition and with in the scope of what God would have them to do. But in the instructions to the servants, they're told that they're to serve God from the heart, that they're not to serve with eye service as men pleasers, Ephesians 6:6, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing what God would have you to do, even when it's something that isn't maybe pleasant for the moment, even when it involves work, even when it involves maybe work that isn't what you would prefer to do or maybe prefer the way that you're being instructed to do it, but God instructs you to realize that you are serving God, really, but as bond servants of Christ, to do the will of God. As we noted earlier, there are three expressions in the scriptures that we're going to look at that say, for this is the will of God. The first one is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'd like to ask you, if you would, please, to turn with me to that passage. We're going to home in on one verse, but we want to get the whole passage in front of us very quickly. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 1. May have to have somebody sing the song to me before so I can get to the right passage here. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. We see there the expression, for this is the will of God. We're going to look at two other passages in just a moment, Lord willing. And we recognize as we consider these passages that these are not the only passages that tell us things that have to do with the will of God. But it is interesting how concisely it is stated in these passages that you need, that it is as if the writer was saying by the Holy Spirit, you need to pay very close attention to the fact that in this point it is clear what the will of God is. This is the will of God with regard to this. This is what God has made known, and I'm reiterating it here. The thing in discussion here is knowing how to walk and to please God, but specifically it is the matter of sanctification or of being set apart or living a holy life as relates to the subject of sexual morality and immorality. And he says, this is what God wants you to do, to keep yourself pure in this regard. And you do damage to other people. We're told over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, that there's a particular sense when we commit fornication in which we sin against our own flesh, against our own body. But it's also clear here, and in many other passages, that we're doing harm to someone else when we engage in sexual immorality. So we need to be aware of that. And he says in verse 7 of the chapter, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness, your sanctification. That's the same concept there. So God didn't call us to live a life of uncleanness and impurity. He called us through the gospel to live in purity. In verse 8, when you reject this, you're not rejecting the will of a human being, some human teaching, but you're rejecting God's will and God who has given us His Holy Spirit that is to be living in us according to the truth that He has revealed to us. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. There is no question about this. The only question is whether we're going to live as God would have us to in regard to this matter. And we must strive, as we would have the potential to do otherwise, to do what God would have us to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5, there's another expression where this is set forth, and we're going to notice verses 16 through 18 and a little reference to the rest of the context. But here we have those verses on the chart. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then he goes on and tells us some other things, including the fact that we're to test or to try or to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, verse 21, and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. But here he points out something in which it is specifically stated in the context, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 18, in which that is found in our division of the text that's been supplied for convenience, in everything give thanks. And some comments in writings and that kind of thing have made the latter part of the verse apply specifically and exclusively to the first part of the verse. Certainly it applies to the first part of the verse. I think, along with many others, that the whole of the three verses, and maybe even beyond that, is specifically what the apostle by the Spirit is writing about here. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. At the very least, the thing that he is saying, you can know for sure, there's no question about it, as you strive to do the will of God, this is a distinct part of what you must do. What is it? Rejoice always. Remember, Paul has written to us in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I would say rejoice. And in many other passages we're besought to rejoice. Let us understand that it is God's will. This is the will of God for you, that you be a joyful person. Now, someone says, you know, that's a little tough sometimes in light of the fact that life is full of difficulties. We go through challenges. In fact, even when Paul was writing in Philippians, he was in a prison. And in 1 Thessalonians, there are lots of things said about challenges and difficulties of one sort or another. And sometimes we're in pain, and sometimes we're in grief, and all these things are going on. We need to understand what rejoicing involves. Rejoicing doesn't mean that we're just delirious with springy step and everything is just lighthearted all the time, that life is a bowl of cherries, and that we walk around with a Pollyanna sort of attitude. There may be days when we feel like that, but there are a lot of days when we don't feel like that, and there isn't any reason to necessarily feel like that. But rejoicing has to do with our disposition toward God that realizes that He has His hand upon us, that He has the provisions and the ability and willingness to provide those provisions for us that have to do with what we truly and ultimately need, that He cares for us and keeps us. That means that when we're in deep sorrow and in deep grief, and children of God certainly go through times like that, sometimes they're extended and sometimes they're brief, that there's cause for rejoicing. Remember again, as we noted, when Paul spoke so much in the Philippian epistle about joy and rejoicing, he sat in the prison as he wrote those things. Rejoicing is something that we can do when we realize our hope and our relationship with God. Rejoicing isn't connected only with the moment. It's connected with what God has promised and will surely fulfill in His blessings for us. Pray without ceasing is also part of the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. Well, you know, there are people who have decided to cloister themselves, go someplace to a monastery or someplace like that, and spend all their time, or practically all of their time, nobody spends all their time praying and things like that. Well, God gave us some things to do besides just kneeling in prayer. And he intends for us to do those. This is the will of God for you. He tells us about those things. He instructs us in regard to that. So what can he possibly mean? We have other passages, a number of them, that say praying always. And there are many instructions with regard to that. Jesus Christ, if we had to pray every moment, Jesus would have been disobedient to that because he didn't pray all the time. Now, he did sometimes get up a great while before day on the night before he chose his apostles, I believe it was, or designated his apostles. He spent all night in prayer. And sometimes that's a challenge for us to live up to. I don't know about you, but sometimes something that ought to be so much a part of the child of God can get swept under the carpet, pushed aside in some way, because it requires determination. It requires maybe getting up a little early or staying up a little late or taking some time away from what I want to do for my flesh or some other thing such as that to pray. But this seems to indicate then a continuous prayerful disposition, but not only so, but particularly praying without ceasing says don't ever stop praying. Don't ever quit being a person of diligent prayer and involvement in prayer. That's the will of God for you. And then also in connection with that, in everything, give thanks. Now, does that mean that we pray and give God thanks for sin or things that are wicked or evil or some such thing as that? No, not specifically. God doesn't intend for us to do that. What he is saying is wherever you are, whatever circumstances you have in life, whatever life brings to you, you can give thanks to God. And why would you? What if it's poverty? What if it's need? What if it's a difficulty or challenge? Rejoice in that you're tried and tribulations come your way. Give thanks to God for those kinds of things, not because you enjoy those things or they're pleasant to you, but that they can help you grow stronger, that you know God will help you to endure, that he will not tempt you above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make all the way of escape. This is the will of God for you. So your sanctification, your holiness, your purity, and your prayerfulness and rejoicing and all of those things, this is the will of God for you. We know it. It's stated in no uncertain terms. And then if you would turn with me to 1 Peter 2, and we'll read verses 13 and through 18, and see the last of the three passages in which we find this expression. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13, and really we could read a lot more of the context than just these verses, but let's start at 13. Therefore, submit. Let me start at 11, really. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or as to those, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, for honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that'll serve for our purpose just now. Our verses that have the expression we're talking about here, verse 15 is specifically the verse. For this is the will of God. You may have, so this is the will of God. And there is a different word here from the other two passages in the original there. But the sense is basically the same. It is stated in no uncertain terms that the things that are expressed here in this passage are God's will. This is the will of God. You need to be sexually pure. This is the will of God. You need to have the prayerful disposition of 1 Thessalonians that we read about in chapter 5. This is the will of God. And this is the will of God, that you do good even in dealing with masters that may be froward, verse 18 speaks of, or those rulers and leaders who are put there not because they're righteous people, but because God has a purpose to fulfill in them, and that we are to fulfill our purpose according to the will of God by doing good, we may put to silence. That is, the word there means to muzzle. You may muzzle the unknowing state of foolish people. People who rail against God and His purposes and His will, against the people of God. In the same context, we read verses 11 and 12 there where it talks about people who may glorify God in the day of visitation, whatever judgment comes, whatever time the Lord comes in judgment. You will glorify Him if you live like a sojourner and a pilgrim who's not led along by the foolishness of the world in which you live, but led by the will of God. This is the will of God, that you be a doer of good, and that's the way that you can muzzle the foolish, the ignorance of foolish men. There are lots of places in the Scripture that tell us that we can be people who cause God's name to be evil spoken of. You can read all through the Old and New Testaments about that kind of thing. Cause His name to be blasphemed. Or we can cause wicked people to ultimately be put to silence by doing good. And that kind of influential attitude is also expressed by Jesus when He said, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world." And He says, "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16. This is the will of God. The specific things that are mentioned here are not the only things that are part of the will of God. But there are some reasons why this is emphatically stated. Perhaps these are challenging things. I think they are. That we would be pure, personally, keep ourselves from wickedness. Thanks be to God that He is willing to forgive us when we turn again to that which is right when we've gone astray. But He would have us to be a people who live in sanctification and holiness. That we would be a people who are prayerful and rejoicing and thankful toward Him. And that we'd be a people who live in a world full of darkness, even to the point that we submit to the rulers around us, not just because they're the people that we prefer to submit to, but because we submit, first of all, to God. Well, 1 John 2 and verse 17 emphasizes the importance of doing the will of God. Verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." And verse 17 says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." This is the will of God, and this is the importance of the will of God. In Hebrews 10, there is the encouragement, after saying to the children of God there to whom this letter is written, "Don't let yourself be forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another is so much the more." You see the day of approaching in verse 25, and in verse 24 that you encourage or provoke one another in love and good works. And in the verses that follow, that you not turn back into wickedness and trod underfoot the Son of God, count the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing, and do despite to the Spirit of grace, and that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He says then in the verses that follow there, about verses 32 and following, that you're people who need to realize that you have a reason to tarry, to continue, to abide in righteousness and have faith unto the saving of your souls. And he says it this way in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." This is the will of God. There are things instructed in His Word that we can know that is His will, and we can learn and strive to determine what He would have us to do, and then we need to be determined to walk in His ways and to love them, so that after we have done the will of God, we may receive the promise of God, which is life everlasting in His presence. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 and 24. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." We need to know what the will of the Lord is, and we need to be corrected through His Word and His will. And we seek God's mercy and forgiveness when we go astray. The will of God is ours to know and to understand. My stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. And this is the prayer my lips are bringing. Lord, let in me thy will be done. I'm tired of sin, footsore and weary. The darksome path hath dreary grown, but now a light has risen to cheer me. I find in thee my star, my sun. Thy precious will, O conquering Savior, doth now embrace and compass me. All discords hushed, my peace a river, my soul a prison bird set free. Shut in with thee, O Lord, forever, my wayward feet no more to roam. What power from thee my soul can sever? The center of God's will, my home. Sweet will of God, still fold me closer, till I am wholly lost in thee.